turn again to the scriptures. And we're going to take a reference tonight from the book of Daniel again. And our reading will be from Daniel. And tonight it's chapter 9. Daniel, and in chapter 9. I have a confession to make today. And the confession is this, that I began this afternoon to understand why Daniel would be concerned about these weeks. And as I was gleaning or trying again to look at Daniel 9, I said to myself, I bowed my head to the Lord, and I said, Daniel prayed about these weeks, and now, Lord, I'm seeking to do the same. So I trust, as our brother has prayed, that the Lord will give us help to understand something of the chapter in our consideration together. Daniel 9, then, please. And we're going to read the whole chapter. Let's read at verse number 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity and done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, and to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel hath transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works, which he doeth, for we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now, therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And we notice another division in the chapter, verse number 20. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Now notice that. Hopefully, as the Lord helps, we'll come back to that. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. And now we come into the depth of the vision. Verse number 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end, desolations are determined. And he, now, I'll just mention now, because we'll come back to it, the reference to he in verse number 27. The antecedent to this is the prince of verse number 26. In verse number 26, we read about the people, and in reference to the people, we read that they would destroy the sanctuary and that they would destroy the city. And then there's a prince which is mentioned. He's referred to in verse number 27. He's removed from the people of verse number 26 by a considerable number of years. And now let's read again verse number 27. He, the prince of verse number 26, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolator. Now, the Lord bless to us the reading of the sacred scriptures, and I trust he will give the gracious aid of his Spirit in a marked way tonight as we seek to touch upon these things in this chapter of the book of Daniel. You'll remember that we introduced the subject yesterday, and we called our considerations yesterday the ordering of Bible prophecy, just so that you understand where we are. You will notice in the chart that's beside me here that this line, it runs, and it runs from this juncture of the chart, and it runs right through the chart until a division in the line is seen in this, what is called the times of the Gentiles. Now, this is a reference from the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. And the Lord Jesus said that Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And someone might be asking, as you consider the chart tonight, the times of the Gentiles, when did it commence? That's why we mentioned yesterday this head of gold. The times of the Gentiles commenced when God removed sovereignty out of the hands of the nation of Israel. When Nebuchadnezzar moved down from Babylon, 606 BC, that commenced the times of the Gentiles. And, dear believers tonight, the times of the Gentiles will continue until the moment when the Lord Jesus is revealed in heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and on them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So keep that in mind, that we commenced yesterday and we looked at the Babylonian kingdom,
And we move from the Babylonian Empire to the Medo-Persian Empire. And we move from Medo-Persia to Greece. And we move from Greece to Rome. And then we looked at an aspect of that Roman kingdom which has not yet been fulfilled. Now, one of the things that we didn't touch yesterday, and I always know it's a dangerous thing to go back. I know that. But you're going to pardon me tonight because I meant to touch, and I didn't touch, that the metals themselves are significant in the four kingdoms. Babylon was known as the Golden Kingdom. It has been intimated that there was a statue in Babylon. There was a great image that was given over to the god Marduk. Apparently, it was a 2-ton statue. It weighed 20 ton. It was a 20-ton statue, and it was made of gold. And Babylon, therefore, was known as the Golden Kingdom. Accordingly, the Medo-Persian kingdom was known for its interest in silver. Brass began to be used, first of all, and mostly by Alexander the Great in his kingdom. And iron, of course, became widely used in the Roman Empire. And so that will bring us into what we are considering tonight. Again, an introduction, the ordering of biblical prophecy, the times of the Gentiles, these four aspects ranging from Nebuchadnezzar, thou art this head of gold. I want to consider with us tonight Daniel chapter 9. And it's not so much the ordering of biblical prophecy. What we're going to consider tonight is the outline of biblical prophecy. There's three things that I want to intimate tonight. You'll notice that the chapter which we read could rightly be divided into verses 1 and 2. That's the first section of our chapter. And when we look at verses 1 and 2 in Daniel 9, we're going to notice together Daniel's activity. Then from verses 3 to verse number 19 will give us the second section of our chapter. And in that section, it's not so much Daniel's activity, it's Daniel's appeal, and we have Daniel praying to his God as he understands the significance of the 70 years which have come upon the people of Israel, upon both Judah and Benjamin. And then you'll notice the third section of the chapter, and it's not so much Daniel's activity, and it's not even Daniel's appeal, but you'll notice the third section of the chapter, and it's Daniel's answer. And verse number 20 speaks, whiles I was speaking, and whiles I was praying, and confessing my sin, and the sin of my people, an answer comes. Gabriel comes, Gabriel touches the man, and Gabriel says, O Daniel, O man greatly beloved, O man greatly desired. And Gabriel gives him, the answer to his problem, the answer to his people, the people of Israel, the answer to the time frame that God has determined upon the Jewish people. And we'll find that in verses 24, verse 25, verse 26, and in verse number 27. So three things that we're going to consider together then. And the first thing is this, Daniel's activity. It's the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. Now, one of the interesting things about the book of Daniel is this, that the book of Daniel is not chronological. And that is often presented a problem to Bible scholars. Really, if you want the chronology of the book, it goes something like this. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 6, chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, and chapter 12. Now, I'm sure you've remembered that. I know you've remembered that. I know you got good skill in these things, in these parts of Wisconsin. But if you just drop chapter 6 and bring forward chapter 7 and 8 and replace chapter 6 after chapter 8, you've got the chronological structure of the book. Well, you say, this chapter then, this is a very interesting chapter because at this juncture in Daniel's life, the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, what has happened in Daniel's life? Now, just put a note in your mind that we're going to come back to that. And Daniel is seeking by books to understand the Word of God. And you might be wondering, what books were it or was it that Daniel was turning to? Daniel had before him the book of Jeremiah. Now let me ask you, beloved saints, when did you last read the book of Jeremiah? It was a friend of mine, Mr. Tom Bentley. He will be known to some in the meeting here tonight. I can still remember the dear man's in heaven now. I remember him stepping into my home. We had he and his wife for supper. And after supper, this particular night, we were moving through, and I had a little desk in the corner of the room, the dining room. And as we're moving out of the dining room, he just stepped forward, and he picked up this Newbery Bible that I have before me tonight. And I will never forget, he opened it. And he turned it just to that section between the two testaments. And I will never forget that he looked at me that night. And he says, tell me, I would almost guess that you always turn right at this juncture of the Bible. Am I right on that? And I smiled at him. You know what he was insinuating. What he meant was this, that most of our reading, most of our study is done in the New Testament. You know what he said to me that night? He said, tell me, John, when did you last turn left? When did you last move into the Old Testament? And when did you last study some of these books that mean so much in the Old Testament? Well, let me challenge your heart tonight. When did you last read the book of Jeremiah? It's a good question. It's a valid question. And Daniel says now, he says, I, Daniel, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, I, Daniel, understood by books about the 70 years and the time of the 70 years that they soon would be accomplished in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, what Daniel was referring to was Jeremiah chapter 25. And what Daniel was also referring to was Jeremiah chapter 29. Because in Jeremiah 25, Jeremiah was told by the Lord that there was going to be a 70-year period under which the nation would go, and they would be taken from their own land, and they would be removed from the land of Israel, and they would be taken into the land of Babylon. Will you say, why 70 years? That's a good question. I'm sure you know. The possibility is that you don't know. And so let me just remind our hearts of why 70 years. You see, away back in the book of Leviticus, God had given a remarkable structure to the life of these people. And what God said is this. He said, listen, for 6 years you can plant, and for 6 years you can sow, for 6 years you can eat, for 6 years you can feast. But he says, listen, as an agricultural people, he says, the seventh year, it will be a fallow year. And what you're to do is this. You're to plant in the sixth year. Now God said, I will give you an abundance in the sixth year. He says, such will be the abundance in the sixth year that you will have enough for a year. The sixth year, you will have enough for the seventh year, and also you will have enough for the beginning of the eighth year. But he said, my stipulation is this. In that seventh year, you're to let the land lay fallow. You're not to harvest, you're not to sow, you're not to plant. The land will lie fallow for a year, the seventh year. And what the nation of Israel did was, they saw the prospects of the land. They saw the beauty of the land. They saw how that the land produced. And of course, you will understand what they did. They disregarded the word of the Lord. However, God's word is not to be disregarded. You know, fellow saints, we disregard the word of God at our peril. I know we're in prophecy this week, but let's just pick up the salient, practical points when we can pick them up. And here are these people. They knew the word of the Lord. 6 years, you're to sow. 6 years, you're to plant. 6 years, you're to reap. But the seventh year, you're to let the land lie fallow. And they didn't do it. Now, if you follow the course of the nation of Israel, from the moment they come into the land, they didn't keep that sabbatical year. And the years pass, and you will find 490 years pass. Now, you divide 490 years by 7, the amount of time that God said every seventh year the land is to lie fallow. So divide 490 years by 7. And how many years do you get? Of course you know, 70 years. And so that's the reason why God's word will be fulfilled. God said the land was to keep its Sabbaths. The people got greedy. They wanted the produce of the land. They didn't follow God's order in the sabbatical year. And now the land is going to keep its Sabbaths for 70 years to fulfill the word of the Lord. And it was Jeremiah the prophet that reminded the people of this in Jeremiah chapter 25. However, the interesting thing is this, that the man that would give that teaching to the people And he would tell the people, the land will keep its Sabbaths, is also the man in Jeremiah chapter 29 who reminds the people, God will take them out of the land. In Jeremiah chapter 29, he will also remind the people that God will bring them back into the land. Now you can see Daniel, and you can see a man that's interested in the scriptures, and you can see a man that's poring over the words of the prophet Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah had a tough run. If there was anyone that served the Lord that had a tough go, it was Jeremiah. I mean, you read his book, and you read about the times he's in prison, and you read about the times he's in the court of the prison, and you read about the times when the man was suffering. And you know, there's times Jeremiah would prophesy, and the words that Jeremiah were prophesying, they were taken into the presence of the king. I'm referring to Jeremiah chapter 36. And you say, listen, we came to hear about Daniel tonight. You're away in the book of Jeremiah. Well, stay with me for a moment. Because in Jeremiah chapter 36, the words of the prophet Jeremiah are taken into the presence of the king. And the king doesn't like what he hears. And the king takes his penknife. Incidentally, that's the only time you'll read about a penknife in Scripture. Imagine. And the king takes his penknife and he cuts up the scroll of the word of the Lord and he burns it. And you know, the amazing thing is this, that man Baruch, the scribe, he goes back to Jeremiah and he says, Jeremiah, the king has taken the word of God and he's cut the word of God asunder and he's burned the word of the Lord. And you know what God says? God says, write these things again. And you say, what's the point that you're driving at? You know, fellow saints, the word of the Lord will stand. Jeremiah had a tough go. Jeremiah was a prophet of trouble. He was a prophet that prophesied in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of pain, in the midst of sorrow. And he would witness, maybe he didn't see it, but he heard about it, that the word of God had been taken and the word of God had been burned. You know, fellow saints, the word of God has been burned and the word of God has been banished. And the word of God, there have been people, they have denied the scriptures, just like that king I'm referring to, Jeremiah 36. And yet still, God says, my word will stand. You know, fellow saints, we can put our feet upon the holy scriptures. God's word will stand. It has been burned, sure it has been burned. It has been banished. Men have denied it. We are living in an era when people are rising up. And you think about Dawkins. And you think about some of these other men. Tremendous brains, and you think of how they deny the scriptures, and yet God says, he said it to Jeremiah, he said it in Jeremiah's day, no matter what they do to the scriptures, my word will stand. You know, fellow saints, it will still stand. Even in our day, heaven and earth, said the Lord Jesus, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word, it will not pass away. And I say especially to young believers here, listen, we can put our feet securely on the word of the Lord. God has said, God has stated it, and God's word, it will come to pass. And that's what we're learning. And that's what Daniel was learning. Daniel looked back to Jeremiah 25. God said it, and God brought it to pass. Daniel turns over Jeremiah 29. This people will be restored back to their own land. God has said it, and God will bring it to pass. You know, beloved saints, whether it's the nation of Israel and the promises of God, God will bring it to pass. But you see, for us, you see the promises that God has given to us, God will yet bring it to pass. You remember what Peter says. The scorner and the scoffer has arisen, and the scoffer is saying, where is the word of the Lord? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the creation of the world. And Peter is saying this, listen, we have got promises from God, and God will bring those promises to pass. Daniel's activity, I've got to leave that. There's 25 minutes left. Imagine. And we got the first two verses covered. And I realize we got children here, and I do want to go through it as quickly as possible. So Daniel's activity, he turns to the scriptures. He finds the word of the Lord. He puts great emphasis on the holy scriptures. Just before I do leave it, let me challenge our hearts again. What emphasis do you and I put upon the word of God? You know, fellow saints, this book has been given to us to direct our path. This book has been given to us so that our way will be directed by the God of heaven. And Daniel, he is receiving direction from God, from the Holy Scriptures. And we see a man intimately with the scriptures before him, poring over the scriptures of truth. Daniel and his activity. The second thing I want you to notice is Daniel and his appeal. Well, as a consequence of this activity, Daniel moves into the presence of the Lord and he begins to pray. Incidentally, it's a remarkable thing. In these great books, you find these men praying. And you turn over, you go to the book of Ezra chapter 9, and you know what you find? You find a man praying. And you go to the book of Nehemiah chapter 9, and you know what you find in connection with these people? Just as Ezra was praying, you'll find that there are Levites, and the Levites are mentioned. And you know what you find? The Levites are praying, and they're praying about God's people. And we move over to the book of Daniel in the same time period, Daniel chapter 9. And you know what we find? Daniel is praying. And Daniel comes into the presence of his God, and Daniel starts to pray. I would have liked to have touched, maybe I'll touch some of them. You'll notice with me where Daniel was praying. And you will notice also when Daniel was praying. You will notice why Daniel is praying. And you'll also notice how Daniel is praying. The first thing, I want to touch the first one. Where is Daniel praying? Now, we intimated at the beginning of the ministry tonight, it was the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. What else took place in this year, the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus? You know, if you've got your Bible open, just look back to chapter 6 for a moment. You know, it's a good thing to hear the pages of the scriptures fumbling. And you say, why? Well, you will know if the pages of the Bible are fumbling, no one's asleep. And so, just so that no one is sleeping, just look back with me, chapter 6 and verse number 1. And you see what it reads? It pleased Darius. Now, Darius has come to the throne. Just look at the end of chapter 5. Darius the Mede, he takes the kingdom, being about 80 years old. You know what happened in chapter 6 of the book of Daniel? You will remember, these wise men come to Darius and they say to him, listen, we would like you to pass a law, because these men had witnessed that there was a man in the kingdom, and three times every day this man was going home, and this man was opening his windows towards Jerusalem, and this man was bowing and he was praying in his chamber. And you know who the man was. It was the man Daniel. And you will remember that they asked King Darius to pass a law that any man that bowed down to any god, apart from the god of the Medes and the Persians, and apart from this great image which is going to be lifted up, if any man bowed down to any other god, he should be cast into the den of lions. And so, this is the same era. In fact, this is the same year. And where was Daniel praying? Daniel, this very year, has been praying to his God. Three times every day, Daniel has been in his chamber. Three times every day, Daniel opened his windows. Three times every day, Daniel has been on his face before his God. It's the same year. This very year, Daniel has been in the den of lions. Now tell me, how old was Daniel at this point? I'm sure you've heard this story. I mean, the lion's den story, or the den of lions, if you wanted to be technically correct. I'm sure you've heard some Sunday school teacher use the story. Let me ask you again, how old was Daniel? You know how old Daniel was? He was 86 years of age. You know, Daniel had a trial, and again, I got to leave this, but Daniel had a trial in chapter 1 of the book when he was 16 years of age. You see, in chapter 6 of the book, he's 86 years of age. Do you know what I learned from that, beloved saints? Trials will come. And trials will come into the life of young believers. And God will see to it. Trials come. And even in the life of all believers, well, you would say, you would think that the trials will become less as the years progress. Well, I don't know about you, but I look at Daniel chapter 6 and I think the trials are becoming greater. And you see a man unceremoniously being pushed into the den of lions. Well, it's the same year here. Daniel chapter 9, and Daniel prays. Where is he praying? We're not told in the context of this chapter, but I would judge Daniel is in his chamber. Daniel is in his home. Daniel is on his face. Daniel is seeking the face and seeking power from God on behalf of his people, the people of Israel. You'll notice when Daniel prayed, I tried to draw attention to it in the reading, verse number 21. Did you notice? Whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen at the beginning, in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me. Do you notice when he touched him? About the time of the evening oblation. You know the remarkable thing? There hadn't been an evening sacrifice in Jerusalem for 70 years. Isn't that a remarkable thing, brethren and sisters? And you say, what time was it? It would have been approximately 3 p.m. And you say, what happened at this evening sacrifice? There would have been a burnt offering. There would have been a lamb that was taken as a burnt offering. There would have been a meal offering. And there would have been a hin of oil as a drink offering that was placed upon the altar. And you say, what's that all about? Well, what Daniel was learning is this. There was one, and he was going to be led as a lamb to the slaughter. The time of the evening sacrifice reminds us of the sacrifice and death of our beloved Lord. And you say, what about that meal offering? Well, I know I'm not in the offerings tonight either. You know the problem with ministry? Let me let you into a secret. The problem with ministry is that there's bypass meadows. Isn't that what John Bunyan called it? He didn't refer to it in ministry. But it is bypass meadows. And you're up here and you begin to minister and suddenly there's all these tangents. And they're going this way and they're going that way. And you can get lost in the tangents. Well, you will remember in the offerings, Leviticus chapter 2, the meal offering, it speaks about the perfect life of the Lord Jesus. A man that was here down here on earth. And what a perfect man he was. Spotless and pure and sinless and stainless. You know, I always, maybe it's worth taking a couple of minutes just to touch it. Leviticus 2 speaks about fine flour. You know, whenever it's the Lord Jesus, it's always the best material. You see, when the Lord Jesus is touched and the figure of gold is used, it's always fine gold. You see, when silver is used about the Lord Jesus, it's always refined silver. You see, when it's linen, it's fine twined linen. You see, when it's flour, it's fine flour. The Lord Jesus, for him, God always uses the finest and the best when he touches his own beloved son. And so, Daniel is reminded here, it was the time of the evening oblation. There would have been a lamb 70 years ago. There would have been a lamb placed upon the altar. There would have been a meal offering. There would have been a drink offering that speaks of joy, the hin of wine, that speaks of joy of a life being poured out for God. You know, fellow saints, that's when Daniel was praying. Maybe Daniel didn't understand it. Maybe Daniel didn't know it. But we look at these things and we understand the Christological significance. As we see this, the burnt offering and the meal offering and the drink offering. You'll notice not only when he prayed and where he prayed. I want to speak for a moment about why he prayed. The burden of God's people was upon his heart. You know, it's one of the things that challenges me. I read it again just today. In fact, I spent some time just browsing and looking and studying some of the words in this chapter. And you know what I found? I found a man upon his face, burdened for God's people. You know, it challenges my heart. You know, let me ask the overseers here. Sometimes we speak to the young people. And I know the overseers will forgive me. But just let me ask you, when was the last time, my beloved brethren, that you were on your face before God, burdened for God's people? Burdened for God's people in Waukesha. Burdened for God's people in Wisconsin. Burden for God's people in Iowa. You know, it challenges our hearts. The reason why he was praying, this man had a burden upon his heart for the people of God. How did he pray? Well, if you look at verse number 3, we learn something of his approach. If you look at verse number 4, we learn something of his address, how he addressed God. If you look at verses 9 and 10, in fact, most of his prayer, we learn something of his abjectness. He starts to confess his sin. He starts to confess their rebellion. He starts to confess the sin of his people, the people of Israel, his absolute abjectness bowed before his God. And you'll notice his awareness. Verses 19 and verse number 20. His awareness as he starts to pray and bring the need of his people before his God. Let me touch some of those things. His approach. Maybe I'll leave that one. I do want to touch for a moment his address. How did he address God? You know, we're living in a reductionistic world. Let me let you into a secret. There are things which are infiltrating assembly life, and they're coming, beloved saints, from the evangelical world. And they would like us to adopt the methods by which they address God. You know, can I just say, I'm not telling you what words to use, but I will say this. As Daniel approached his God, it was with absolute reverence. Look at verse number 4 for a moment. Listen to the man pray. It says, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession." And listen to how he does it. "O Lord, the great and dreadful God." You know, brethren and sisters, the God we approach is a holy God. In fact, the Bible says, "Holy and reverent is his name." And Daniel had caught the flavor of that. And Daniel understood that. His awareness in prayer, his address in prayer, his abjectness in prayer, his approach in prayer. And we've got something of Daniel's appeal. Now, I want to move very quickly for the remainder of the time. And I want you to notice with me Daniel's answer. The answer comes from Gabriel. And what a wonderful answer it was. Now, he informed me, and he talked with me, and he says, "I am come forth, and I am come to show thee," verse number 23, "for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter, and consider the vision." And so, we're going to consider for a moment, sorry for the pun, consider the vision, and we're going to consider for a moment the answer that Daniel received. There's four things that I want to look at. I want you to notice that we're going to look at these weeks. And we're going to look, first of all, at the determination of the weeks, verse number 24. We look then at the division of the weeks, verse number 25. You'll notice with me, we've got the details of the weeks, verse number 26. And the last thing we'll notice is verse number 27. And we will see in verse number 27, the desolation of the weeks. Now, you'll notice in verse 24 it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. And you might be asking, what are these weeks all about? Well, the first thing that we need to understand is, what does the term weeks mean in Daniel chapter 9? The Hebrew term simply means sevens. So I want you to understand that literally it would be translated, 70 sevens are determined upon thy people. Now then we have to ask, sevens of what? Are they sevens of days? Are they sevens of years? We could go through a number of permutations. Is it sevens of hours? Is it sevens of minutes? And you say, how will we know what these sevens are? Well, let me ask you, what was Daniel praying about? What was the subject that was on Daniel's heart? Will you say, in verse number 2, didn't we learn that Daniel was praying about 70 years? Oh, now that's a clue, that's a hint to what we're looking at now. On Daniel's mind was, 70 years have come and 70 years have gone. Jeremiah 25 and Jeremiah 29. Now, let me suggest to you, in fact, it's more than a suggestion. What we're looking at here is 77s of years. Now, you take 70, you multiply it again by 7, and what do we come up with? 490 years. Well, you say, is this a principle in Scripture that we would actually see weeks or sevens of this nature? Sure it is. You remember Genesis. Way back in the book of Genesis, this is another tangent, by the way. And by this time, you're well used to these tangents. And you know, oh no, another bypath meadow. Well, you remember Jacob in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 27. Don't you remember he was going to serve for Rachel and he would also serve for Leah? And you remember how long he served for each. You Christians in Wisconsin, you're very biblically literate. I know that. And you will tell me, well, didn't he serve 7 years? Yes, he did. He served 7 years for Rachel, and he served 7 years for Leah. And in Genesis 27, verse number 27, and verse number 28, we read this. Laban says to him, fulfill thy week. And so 7 years in Genesis chapter 27 is considered a week. It's a week of years. Now, the same principle is adopted here. And when Gabriel says to Daniel, 70 sevens are determined. What Gabriel is saying is this. There is a period by God that God has determined upon the Jewish people. The period is this. It is 70 times 7 of years. It's 490 years. Now, I hope I made that clear. I hope that you understand at this stage that these 77s are 490 years. Now keep that in mind. The second thing we need to make clear is this. You see, when Gabriel says, are determined, that's a very specific word. Literally, that word determined in verse number 24 means it has been cut out. Now, out of all of history, God has determined a period for these Jewish people. 490 years has been selected by God. Divinely selected, 490 years, out of all of the eons of history, out of all of the time that has come, out of all of the time that will go, God has selected very carefully 490 years. Now that's a remarkable thing. Beloved saints, God has done this. 490 years have been determined, selected by God. Now, as if that wasn't complicated enough, there's another thing I want you to know. That in the Bible, a year, we're going to call it the prophetical year, is 360 days. Now, we are used to a year of 365.24. I'll come over this number again, so don't worry about it. And I'll be more specific the next time I mention it. But approximately, a year for us is 365.24 days, right? In the Bible, a year is 360 days. Well, you say, how do we prove that? You want another tangent? Go to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 7, the life of Noah. And Noah is going into the ark, and we read about the flood. The flood came in the 600th year of the life of Noah, and it's the second month, it's the 17th day of the month. Now note that. Second month, 17th day of the month. When you come to Genesis chapter 8, we read about that the flood, it was upon the earth, the rain had stopped, and it's now the seventh month of the 600th year of the life of Noah, and it's the 17th day of the month. 5 months. Right? Now you stay with me as we're doing the math. Genesis 7, let me repeat it again so that we get it. Genesis 7, the 600th year, the second month, 17th day of the month. Genesis 8, the 600th year, the seventh month, 17th day of the month, 5 months. And in Genesis 8, we are told that it was 150 days. Now, I see some of the sisters nodding to me because they understand. You take that five-month period, divide the 150 days by it, and you get each month is 30 days. Great. Now, if you go over to the book of Revelation, you'll find the same principle. Revelation chapter 11, we read about 42 months. In Revelation 11, verse number 4, that period is also described as 1,260 days. So you divide the 1,260 days by 42 months, and we get each month is 30 days. And so the prophetical year in Scripture is 30 days. Now the significance of that will come up in a few moments. Just keep in mind that these weeks are a period of 7 years, and 70 of them are determined upon the Jewish people, 490 years, and those are composed of a number of months, of which they are 30 days each. Now, that's the determination of the week. I would have liked to have spoken in verse number 24. I'm going to leave this But I'll give you the bones of this. You see, what God has determined is six things upon his people. Look with me at verse number 24. There's three negative things and there's three positive things. First of all, finish the transgression. Secondly, make an end of sins. Thirdly, to make atonement or reconciliation for iniquity. Fourthly, bring in everlasting righteousness. Fifthly, seal up the vision and prophecy. And number six, anoint the most holy. You will notice the first one, we've come to a conclusion. The second one, it's a completion. The third one, it's a cleansing. The fourth one is a commencement. The fifth one is a closure. And the sixth one is a consecration. And I've given you the bones of that just so that you will go home and you'll look at the first one, the conclusion. And you'll look at the second one, the completion. And you'll look at the third one, the cleansing. And you'll look at the fourth one, the commencement. And you'll look at the fifth one, the closure. And you'll look at the last one, the consecration. Now, you'll notice I went over those in the same order. Each time I gave the alliteration. I'm reminded of a Bible reading one time. Happened in Scotland. And in Scotland there was a dear man, and he had an alliteration. And he went over this list of things, and there was a brother there, and he thought, wow, that's a great lineup. I could steal that. And so do you think preachers do that? And so he's sitting there, and he says to the brother that gave the lineup, he says, could you just give us that again, my dear brother? Because he's wanting to steal it. He's writing it down. And the brother started, and he started at where he finished. And he went back over it in reverse order. And now the brother that wanted the lineup, he's completely confused. Well, you know, we would never do that in Wisconsin. And so verse number 24, the determination of the weeks. 70 weeks have been cut out of history. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Now, verse number 25, and this is where it gets difficult. And we look for the Lord's help just at this point. I want you to notice not only the determination of the weeks, but I want you to notice the division of the weeks. There's actually, the weeks are divided into three sections. Two of them are linked together. Two of those sections are linked together. And one is separated from the other two sections. And you'll notice in verse number 25, we're told about these 70 weeks. First of all, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, those two time periods are linked together. Now, if you followed the math with me, if you take 7 weeks, if we keep in our mind that a week is 7 years, seven times seven brings us to a period of 49 years. Then we look at 62 weeks. 62 times seven gives us a period of 434 years. So keep that in mind. 49 years, 434 years, and combined together, we'll get a total of 483 years. So keep that in mind. Will you say now, why are they divided here? Help us with that. Well, there's a specific reason for that. Because look at verse number 25 again. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment. What commandment is that? Oh. This is one of the problems that Bible scholars have struggled over. You see, there's four commandments. There's a possibility it could be any of four commandments. If you go back to the book of Ezra chapter 6, there's a commandment given by Cyrus in 538 BC. If you go to the book of Ezra again, verses 6 through 12, there's a commandment or a confirmation of a commandment that is given by Darius in 520 BC. If you go to the book of Ezra again, Ezra chapter 7, verses 12 through 26, there's a commandment which is given by Artaxerxes. And then in the book of Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, there's another commandment which is given by the same man, Artaxerxes, and that was in 444 BC. Now let me give you those dates again so you remember them. The first one, 538 BC. The second one, 520 BC. The third one, 458 BC. and the fourth one, 444 BC. But this commandment is specific. Look at it in verse number 25. What is this commandment about? The restoration and the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Now, if you stayed with me, out of those four commandments, the one given by Cyrus, the one by Darius, the two by Artaxerxes, which of them was given about the restoration of Jerusalem? There's only one that's given about the restoration of Jerusalem. The only one that deals with the restoration and the rebuilding of Jerusalem is the commandment of Nehemiah chapter 2. Now, that makes it very simple for us. We're in 444 BC, and there's a commandment comes forth from Artaxerxes the king. In fact, if you want the exact date, it was given on March the 5th, 444 BC, and that date is significant. You mark that date. You young Christians, I'll give you it again. March the 5th, 444 BC. Now, from 444 BC, add to that 49 years. You know where we are? Jerusalem is rebuilt. You know what you'll find? The city has been rebuilt. The sanctuary was rebuilt before this. The city is now rebuilt. And you know the significance of that 49 years? You know where we find ourselves? At the end of the Old Testament. Right at the conclusion of Malachi's prophecy. What a wonderful thing. And you say, what about these, the next period then? These 62 weeks, this 434-year period. Well, there's a significance about that too. Now, I'm going to jump a little bit here. Because if we don't jump at this point, we'll never get through tonight. So, can I take 5 minutes? Thank you. I'll try and get it done within 5 minutes, if it's at all possible. Now, you see from this period, let's do the math together. We've had 483 years. What does those 483 years bring us up to? Look at the text. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. But you see, before that, in verse number 24, this period will take us up to what? Messiah the Prince. Now, this is not my material. I'm going to suggest that you buy two books. One by a man called Sir Robert Anderson, and it's a book entitled The Coming Prince. And to be fair to our brother, Sir Robert Anderson, he blazed the trail in this. I want you also to buy another book. It's by a man called Harold Heuner. And the title of the book is Chronological Aspects of the Life of Christ. And both of those books are essential reading on this subject of Daniel chapter 9. Do you know what Sir Robert Anderson found? He worked out this period of the 62 weeks and the 7 weeks, this 483-year period, and he puts it down from the going forth of the commandment, 444 B.C., he says, it's 483 years. He worked it into days. It's 173,880 days. Now, we've been really technical tonight. And we've been throwing dates at you, left, right, and center. And we've been throwing numbers and figures. But don't lose this. 483 years from Nehemiah 2. Robert Anderson worked it out exactly 173,880 days. Now listen, brethren and sisters. Listen to how exact the Bible is. Our brother Sir Robert Anderson worked out exactly that took us up to the day when Christ was received as the Messiah coming into the king. Coming in and announced as king to the nation. Matthew chapter 21. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Exact to the day. I've given you the date, March the 5th. 444 B.C., that would have actually been March the 30th, A.D. 33. Now, let me just back up a bit. Heuner, the other man that I've referred to, has actually changed Sir Robert Anderson's calculations slightly. And so the detail I'm working on is Harold Heuner's calculations, so just keep that in mind. But I'll mention those two dates again. March the 5th, 444 B.C., March the 30th, A.D. 33, and it's exactly, take my word for it, the calculations have been done, they were done by Sir Robert Anderson, they've been done by Harold Heuner, It's exactly 173,880 days. Now, I was going to tax your brain. Maybe I better not do this. But Mr. Hoyner has given clear documentation of it. That is exactly for us 476 solar years. We've moved from the prophetical year, right, which was a year of 360 days. For us, as I mentioned, the year is 365.2421987 days. And if you forget that, don't worry about it. But take it from me, by the book, the calculations have been done, and it has been shown. No one has been able to disprove it, that the Bible is accurate right to the very day. You know, I say again, just as I stop at this point, because we've got to stop, the division of the weeks. The Bible is accurate from the going forth of the commandment until Messiah the Prince. It's accurate right to the very day. Now, I want to leave that, and I want you to notice with me the details of the weeks. Messiah cut off. You know what that brings us to in verse number 26. That brings us to the death of our beloved Lord. Cut off out of the land of the living. And just as I leave the subject tonight, I realize we've got small children here, so we're going to have to leave it. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And you know where that brings us to. That brings us to AD 70. That brings us to the moment when Titus would come into the city of Jerusalem. They surrounded the city in the month of May, May the 10th, actually, AD 70. There were five Roman legions present, the 5th Legion, the 10th Legion, the 12th Legion, and the 15th Legion. They surrounded the city on May the 10th. On the 25th of September, AD 70, all resistance was crushed. And you remember the words of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, "There shall not be left one stone upon another." And some of those Roman soldiers, actually, Titus is on record as having given the order that they should not destroy the sanctuary, don't destroy the temple. And in the whole conflagration that was going on, one of those Roman soldiers grabbed a burning torch, threw it into the temple, and the temple goes up in flames. And the stone, the gold, it ran between the stones of the temple. And the Roman soldiers began, and they started to pry apart the stones to get the gold. And the words of the Lord Jesus were fulfilled. Not one stone left upon another. You know, brethren and sisters, God's word has been fulfilled and will yet be fulfilled. And the desolation of the weeks, just as I conclude tonight, verse number 27. He, the man of sin, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. I'm going to leave it there. Because you see, what night is this? Monday night. You see, on Wednesday night, if you come back on Wednesday night, I know tonight has been heavy with dates and data and days and years and weeks. But you see, if you come back on Wednesday night, we'll be back at this man, the man of sin. Now, I hope that that's been helpful. If anyone would like confirmation on that period, I would be happy to provide confirmation on that 70-week period. And so we leave it there and trust that it has been helpful and that maybe it's been as clear as mud. I hope that that hasn't been the case. May the Lord bless his word.